Mark 8:31-38. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Brilliant. Thank you, Charlie, so much for reading that. That was great. Right, may I add my welcome. As we start, let me pray for us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we humbly ask that you speak to us through your word this morning. Please change our hearts that we would live for you and bring you glory in following Jesus. Amen. Right, I'm going to lose this. Well, I'm going to start by asking what may seem quite an unusual question. Would you rather save your life or lose your life? Now, it does sound a funny question. And if we don't feel in danger, it doesn't quite make sense, does it? It feels more appropriate for someone on a sinking ship than to ask that at Emmanuel this morning. But this question, it is the centrepiece of what we're looking at today. Let me show you. If you've still got your Bibles with you, open them with me to Mark chapter 8 and find verse 35. Maybe help a neighbour if they're struggling. I'm just going to read the first few words. So verse 35, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to save his life." It's an intriguing thing to say, isn't it? Whoever wants to save his life. To help us understand, it's useful to know what that word life actually means. It's kind of another word for saying the real you. It swaps later in the passage, you might spot this, with the word soul. Or you could use identity. It's the real you. So far more than all the chemical bits that make up your body. So with that in mind, let me rephrase that question. Would you rather live the best life you possibly can? Would you want to say to make the most of your life today? So knowing this, let's ask that question again. Maybe should we try a show of hands? I don't know. Would you rather save your life? Yeah, I think they've got some hands there. Would you rather lose your life? Well, it's a no-brainer. Of course, we will want to save our lives, to live the best life we can. And how we do this might depend on who we are. Let me give you some examples here. So these are all ways that we might try to make the most of our lives today. So I have got a few bits and bobs. I've got this. Okay, so money. We think we've made it if we have more of it. And the more we have, the more we might feel secure. What about this? Oh, how we long to be liked by others, to have the best friends, to be in the best groups, to find Mr. or Mrs. Perfect, to have that best marriage. What about this? Can I unveil this one? What about things? So we all want the best things, like this massive Lego set. Or if you're a little bit older, it might remind you of Elon Musk and his SpaceX company. He wants the best business. Or we've got got this here. We might try have the sort of sports or leisure. So we think we've made it if we do the things that we love, and particularly if we get quite good at them, or not, as I found out with this with Jay the other week. And what about time? So I think Vicky is well aware of time there, with lots of watches. We think that we try and save time to make the most use of the time we have to do the things that we want. And there's so many more, but let's go back to verse 35 and read it in full. So Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Wow. The only way to save your life is by losing it. And it sounds weird, doesn't it? It's a weird idea. Surely, has Jesus got this wrong? Well, to understand this, we need to shine a kind of spotlight back to what had come just before Jesus said these things. It was a huge shock at the time. Look back with me at verse 31. So Jesus, he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Well, Jesus' words and actions, they showed that he was the King of Kings. There was no one more powerful in history. He will be given all authority, glory and power over everyone and everything forever. Yet this Jesus, this King, he suffered for us. He was rejected by his people. He died the death we deserve. He went the way of the cross to save those he loved. You don't see the cross as the heart of God's rescue plan to save you. If you don't see it as God's right anger being taken in our place by Jesus, well, the rest of this passage won't make much sense at all. It will just be a kind of list of things to do. But if you see the cross as central to his plan to rescue us, then this passage will have the power to save our lives. So suffering and death, it was the path that he chose to rescue us. And it's the way that we follow him. Now, to follow him, it might not be the type of following that we're used to. I hold this up. Do you recognise that? The little blue bird you get on Twitter. You can follow celebrities that you might like. But that's sort of a way of following someone that you're interested in. What the following is in here, it's more about trying to follow an actual person, to copy what they do. Their footsteps, they become your footsteps. So what Jesus did, we must do. His life forms a kind of pattern for how to follow him. And we follow a suffering king. So if there's one thing to remember from today, here it is. Follow Jesus, save your life by losing it. Follow Jesus, save your life by losing it. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean to lose your life? Well, after telling his disciples that he must suffer and die, Jesus called everyone around him and he said, look with me at verse 34. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, we could easily miss the force of this because, I don't know, to take up your cross has become another way of saying doing something that's a little bit unpleasant but has to be done. A bit like taking your bins out or kissing your great aunt with the moustache or filling in your tax return. But all this, it couldn't be much further from the truth. You see, if you were there, if you heard when Jesus said this, you would know that crucifixion, it was real. And it was terrible. If you saw someone carrying a cross, you knew they didn't have long left. They were on the road to suffer and then die. Maybe a more modern way of saying this would then be If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and strap himself into an electric chair and follow me. Wow, Jesus is saying that we must put ourselves on death row. This is what Jesus did. This is what we must do. Following Jesus by losing our life. Now, for some of us, this it might be literal. It's quite hard to hear this, but throughout history and in some parts of the world today, following Jesus has meant actual death. I just read about Stephen Abor. You can ask me about him later. Sadly, people do die for following Jesus, far, far more than we might think. But I guess for us at Bishopston today, taking up the cross will look a little bit different. But the idea would be the same. It is just as radical. So now, taking up your cross is not literal, but just for a moment, imagine with me if it was. Would you be willing to do it? If being a Christian meant you had to carry with you a 10-foot wooden cross everywhere you went, you took it to church and you kind of leant it against your pew, a little bit like the one over there. Can you imagine? You struggle to place it in your next to you at work, or you run round with it in the football pitch, or can you imagine trying to balance that on your shopping trolley in Tesco's? What are you doing with that? Well, I have to take it. I'm a Christian. It is big, isn't it? Can you imagine taking that to school with you? Maybe you're the only Christian there. And so trying to maneuver that and balance it next to your desk, everyone will be able to see. Would you persevere? Would you do that? Not because it was hard work and heavy like that is, but because everyone would be able to instantly see what you are saying your life was about. Imagine your friends, your family. They all know that you followed Jesus. If it was literal, would you do it? And Jesus is saying something far greater here. So it's not about carrying something like that with you, but here it is. The Christian life is cross-shaped. It's quite hard to get your head around this, isn't it? But it basically means putting Jesus first, letting him go in the driving seat of your life. And following him, even when it's costly, when it's hard. Remember, we follow a king who suffered for us. So, let's try and think about what that might look like. Remember all these things that we spoke about earlier? Well, remember things like, time and relationships, maybe a bit of money here or massive things like this toy. Losing our life today will mean we put Jesus before them. The way we value these things will change. They will no longer define us. We might not want some. We might hold some more loosely. And we will use them all in ways which put Jesus first. Imagine if the person, sitting in front of you, if they looked at your bank statement, would they be able to see that you treasure Jesus more than the latest iPhone? Or if they looked at your diary, would they see that you prioritise coming to church, even when it means missing out on being in that sports team? And I think one of the key ways we follow Jesus and lose our lives is in our relationships. So Jesus laid down his life to love the unlovable. Will we love those who are just hard when it's costly? Or maybe helping your parents care for someone over a Sunday lunch when you just want a time together, family, afternoon alone. Or it could simply be making that first stand at school when you say you trust in Jesus and you worry what your friends might think. So following Jesus, losing your life for him, it does sound hard, doesn't it? Standing up for Jesus in a world that rejects him means that you will be rejected. Whether at school, in the sports team, at work, in your family. So why would anyone sign up? Well, the key is found in verse 35. Let's read it again. Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. So do you remember this question? Earlier we said, if this world was all there was, we said we'll rather save our life today, to make the most of our life today. It was a no-brainer. But do you see how these words of Jesus, it changes everything? Let me show you. So in a way, we don't just have one life. In a way, we have two. We have a now, and we have a future. And this future is much, much, much more important than today. It is eternal. It has no end. And that changes everything. If I asked the same question to any clear-thinking person, they would answer the opposite way round now. Of course we will lose our life today because of what comes in the future. Do you see, our choice depends entirely on whether we believe this right-hand side. Whether we believe Jesus rose again, whether he is alive today. And so it might seem a bit random looking at this passage today as a one-off. But there is nothing more important. What better time to remind ourselves of what it is to follow Jesus when we have Jesus' death and his resurrection clear in our minds as we eat our Easter eggs? You see, if Jesus rose from the dead, he will bring those who follow him through death into life beyond it. It's a certainty. He has led the way and proven we can enjoy life with him. So how we live today depends on what we believe will happen in the future. And I think we know this in both the big and small things of our life. I mean, I certainly found this to be true a few weeks ago. Do you remember, what was it called? The Beast from the East a few weeks ago, when lots of snow and freezing rain was going to hit Bristol. I was at work on the Thursday, and I remember we kept on getting these live updates saying how bad the weather's going to be and how the site's going to close shortly. And I remember telling my colleagues, I was saying, I think this is just a bit of a storm in a teacup. It's not going to be that bad. So I was actually one of the last, out of hundreds of people, I was pretty much one of the last, probably two or three, to leave the office. Well, you can imagine what happened next. I barely made it home. I skidded and slid. I barely made it up a hill. And I remember I had to get out and push another car out of the way in my work gear. Like my colleagues, I should have listened to the warnings and changed my plans that day. You see, what we do today depends on what we believe will happen in the future. And Jesus has risen from the dead. Therefore, we are free to safely lose our lives for him today. There's no sacrifice too big when eternal life is on offer. And in preparing this, I was struck how often I tend to live for this world. I doubt my home in heaven and therefore try to live in a way to make the best of my life today. But I have found in preparing this, the more I dwelt on the certainty of my future life with Jesus, the more joyfully I found I could lose my life for him today. And boy, is it worth it. So no sacrifice is too great if eternal life is on offer, but also no temporary pleasure can be worth eternal loss. The next few verses explain somewhat scarily these two boxes. Look with me at verse 36. Jesus says a big warning here. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Well, to gain the whole world, it's another way of saying getting everything you ever wanted, everything your heart desires, setting no limits. But then, even then, if we had the whole world, we would still lose our soul. Let me tell you about a man called Howard Hughes. He really wanted to save his life. He did everything he could to make sure he lived the best life he could. And he actually said these words. He said them, "I intend to be the greatest golfer in the world, the finest film producer in Hollywood, the greatest pilot in the world, and the richest man in the world." He set the bar really, really high. Can you imagine saying that at school? But amazingly, he did achieve these huge things. So, money, he actually at one point became the richest man in the world. Relationships, he was really famous and went out with lots of girls. Toys, he didn't have things like this, but I read he had, one day he bought 20 of the world's fastest cars just to drive them in one day. Time, he had all the time in the world, so much so that he once liked a film so much he watched it 150 times. Sports and pleasure, he got really good at golf, and he had all the comforts, not to mention the luxury yachts and aeroplanes. So Howard Hughes, he achieved his ambitions. He gained the world in quite a real sense. But the story didn't end there. With all his wealth and fame, it didn't make him happy. He got more and more depressed. And he said these famous words. He said, "Money, it can't buy happiness." The penny started to drop, if you like. And despite having over £1 billion in the bank, he died a very, very sad man. And if he wasn't following Jesus, his future would be even worse. But even if all these things had made him happy, he would have still faced the same fate. So for us, if pleasure is a bigger house, if meaning is popularity, if security is money, if happiness is holiday, then we would lose our life. And then what can we do? Well, verse 37. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? In the future, there is nothing we can do to save our lives, to move to that top box here. There's no eBay which you could buy back your soul. However much we want to, there's nothing we can do about it. But as we finish, let's look at a warning and a hope. Let's go to verse 38. Let me read it to you. Jesus says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The key thing here is that Jesus is going to return. We need to know this. I need to know this. For some, the future might feel a really, really long way away, so distant and kind of unreal. But wonderfully, we can be certain that Jesus will come with his Father's glory. And the fact that Jesus died and rose again is real. It's rooted in history. And that means his warnings are real. If we're ashamed of him now, if we don't trust him, one day we will lose our lives. And friends, 50 or 60 years of fun now without trusting Jesus, it will seem a very stupid thing to have exchanged your soul for. But let this sink in. It also means our hope is certain. More certain than the sun rising tomorrow. Because Jesus, if you look for him, you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. Because he gave himself utterly for us, we can give ourselves utterly to him. Follow Jesus. Save your life. By losing it. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, help us to know what you have done for us, and therefore to love you more, to follow Jesus and follow him whatever the cost, being certain of our home with you in heaven. Amen.
Will, if you're happy to come back up. Thanks for your questions. And thank you, Will, again for all the work you've put in. And this first one basically says, it's more of a comment than a question. How wonderful that we can lose our lives now with Jesus having given us a certain future hope. Thanks for explaining this passage, Will. So, thank you. And we've got two great questions. So, the first one, Jesus says, I've come, and so there's somewhere else where in the Bible Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and life to the full. Surely, this isn't just a reference to the future, but living life now in the way that God intended is enjoyable and is important to have that view as well. Mm. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, great question. I've been sort of looking into this as I've been preparing. I guess the passage we're looking at today is really focusing on the future hope we have, the security we have for a future with the Lord. But there are so many blessings and benefits of following him today. So what we might think sort of happiness now is quite short lived and a future loss, but we can live today losing our life but being full of joy, all the blessings he brings, sort of being caught up in his identity, having that hope unshakable, being part of the church family, all these things. So there's wonderful blessings today, but I really try to emphasize our future hope is where we should gaze at, because it is incredibly good news, if that helps. But yeah, come and speak to me afterwards. He says there's lots more we can talk about joys today.
Great. Yeah. Thanks, Will. And the second one, thanks whoever who wrote this down. Again, they said, thanks for clear talk, Will. I think God is at work in the timing of this, as I've got an old uni friend coming to lunch who lives a hedonistic life. And so one that's thinking about the kind of pleasures of this world only. What would you advise saying to him off the back of this talk if he asks about Jesus' priorities in life? This person also asked us to pray, so I think maybe after ask the question, we'll pray. But what would you say to that? Yeah, that question.
It's a fantastic question, isn't it? And I guess if we believe that this life is all there is, speaking to lots of my friends, you try and make the most of your life and therefore live it in a way that makes you happy. But I guess wrap it in prayer and take them to Jesus. And help them see that our life today can be shaped by that hope in the future. And therefore, all our priorities, the way we value, and all these things will change. So take them to the unshakable hope we have in Christ. But how you do that will depend on your relationship with the person, and particularly what they might be contending with and focusing on. But it's shifting their focus away from what they're trying to live for today to see the beauty of Christ.
And I think, Will, you're quite helpful in saying actually they need to. We can have this future hope because we get what Christ did on that cross, and it's almost, I guess, the thing is pointing to that and trying to help them understand the cross, what Jesus has done. And once you get that, that's when actually your perspective, priorities completely change, isn't it? Mm.
Yeah, that's really helpful. It's not until we fully see the enormity and beauty of the cross then we can joyfully follow him in the way that is quite costly at times. Mm.
Let me do a quick prayer for this person. Lord God, we thank you for everyone in church has shared this situation. They have a friend coming around for lunch. Lord, we pray in that situation, Lord, that you'd help that person to communicate, to have opportunities to communicate your gospel, and that be able to do it clearly and faithfully. Lord, we pray so much that person would grasp the amazing message of Easter and what you have done for us in taking our place, providing peace with you. Lord, and when we grasp that, oh Lord, how it changes how we live our life now, pray that person who's in the church would be able to share a bit of their life, that they would see how their priorities are different and how great it is living for you. We ask this for your glory. Amen.
Amen.